over 400 years of silence. Nothing was heard from heaven. Nothing was heard from God. That's the account that you have from Malachi to Matthew. Of silence. 320 plus prophecies concerning Jesus Christ alone out of the Old Testament. They will all come to be within a matter of years. 4,000 years plus of prophecy concerning this one who would come. All fulfilled in a short amount of time. Humanly speaking, it's an impossibility. But with God, it's not impossible. Because it all occurred. And it all occurred exactly the way it was prophesied. Exactly the way that it was spelled out. So when it comes to this time of the year, and we consider where we are, and we consider all of the things that transpire around this time of the year, it's one of the greatest opportunities, I guess, throughout any time of the year outside of Easter to share the story of Jesus Christ and who He is. Because I will tell you, He's not an ordinary person. He's not just any man. He's not just any teacher or prophet that has come on the scene. So how important is it for us today that Mary was in fact a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus Christ? How important is it that He was born of a virgin? How important is it is to all that we as believers in Jesus Christ, to Christianity as a whole, how important is all of this to that? Well, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 1 to begin with. I hope you have your Bibles because we're going to be in several places in them this morning. John chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1, is probably one of the greatest summaries in all the Word of God of who He is. John chapter 1 in verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, in the beginning was the Logos. In the beginning is an interesting term because it speaks of eternity past. You see, Jesus Christ, you got to go all the way back to eternity past. Jesus Christ did not just become who He is all of a sudden, created by God, and showed up on the world scene. That's not who He is. In the beginning was, that word was in verse number 1 speaks of an ongoing process. From eternity past to ongoing, you have the word logos. Logos is an interesting word because it actually refers to and speaks to the very genius behind the created universe that we know of and know today, the omniscient one. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Speaks to the very deity of who He was. Verse number 2, the same was in the beginning with God. In other words, it transcends all time. And down in verse 14, what happened to that Word from eternity past? And who was He specifically? Well, in verse 14, we find what occurred. And the Word was made flesh, known as the Incarnation. Incarnation means to come in flesh or to take on flesh. And so the Word that was in eternity past and has always been, the very one who transcends time completely and within Himself, the one who was present at creation itself, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then notice what else it says in verse 14, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, the Word is eternal. The Word is in relationship to God. And then finally, the Word is God. You see, the conception of Jesus Christ, His birth, who He is, His relationship to the Father, His deity, His humanness, all of those things are foundational elements to the very doctrine of Christ Himself, also known as Christology. The very foundational, the very root and the basis of what we as believers today hold on to. Because I will tell you, if that were not true, then you and I might as well go home. Because there would be no reason for us to be here this morning. And so as we think about the magnitude of what we talk about, and I will tell you, we use it so kind of flippant today about Mary was born of a virgin, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Well, there's a part of this, it's of more importance than just the birth in the manger. It was the very conception itself. Because you see, the conception was what is so unique. It's what is so out of the ordinary. It is what set the whole thing apart from everything else. It set the birth apart from any other birth that has ever been. And here's what's interesting about the Gospels. The conception narrative only occurs in Matthew and Luke. Only those two of the Gospels. And so as we consider it this morning, there are three things that I want to share with you very quickly this morning concerning the virgin birth and the conception. First of all, the miraculous conception is essential to the truth of Scripture itself. It's essential to the very truth of the Word of God that you and I hold in our hands today. It is that essential. Matter of fact, if you flip back and look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, we see as it is unveiled in Matthew. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. And now the birth of Jesus was on this wise, or in other words, now the birth of Jesus was as follows. And here's where it's laid out. When as his mother Mary was espoused or betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. From the first page of the Gospel of Matthew all the way to the first chapter of the third Gospel, as we find this narrative recorded for us. And let me say this, by the way, if it's not true, if it did not occur this way, and they discount the very conception of Jesus Christ by a virgin, then I have a simple question to ask you. Then what else in these pages is not true? Because Jesus Christ, in his relationship with the Father, and the reason that he came in the first place was predicated upon the fact of his own birth itself and the means of that birth. Secondly, not only is it essential to the truth of the Word of God itself, but number two, he would be holy from the womb. Turn with me to Luke chapter number 1. He would be holy from the womb. Imagine being Mary and finding grace in the eyes of God Himself, of the Father. And God's redemptive plan, God's whole entire redemptive plan in the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Matter of fact, John himself, as he saw Jesus coming across the hillside, headed down to the Jordan River, when he looked up at him and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the whole entire world." The very redemption plan of God gets its foundation from this very truth. Look at verse 35 of Luke chapter 1. "And the angel answered and said unto her," said this to Mary. And imagine being Mary. You need to understand Jewish relationships and Jewish betrothals. When a family arranges the marriages, and oh, by the way, marriages are arranged in a Jewish family. And when the betrothal is announced, for an entire year, they're treated as though they're married. Though they're not, they're treated as though they're married. In that year, they wait to make sure that nothing has occurred during that year before finally, at the end of that year, at the end of the betrothal period, the groom goes and gets his bride and brings the bride back to his father's house, and the marriage is consummated at that point in time. So it is no wonder that Mary, when she hears this, and Joseph is in this scene as well. But listen as the angel speaks to Mary. And I want you, if you can, for just a moment, imagine being Mary. Notice what happens. The angel says to her, "The Holy Ghost will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, as a result of that, also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God." That holy thing born of you, he would be holy from the womb. He is unique. He is not ordinary. Jesus is not just another teacher. Jesus is not just another prophet. Jesus was the very Son of God himself. God in the flesh, in that relationship that existed. But his name would also be Jesus. Flip back to verse 31 of Luke chapter 1. Let's start in verse 30 so you get the context. Verse 30, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor, found grace with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Jesus." Jesus, Greek here, speaking of Joseph, Hebrew, or Yahweh, here's what it means. It means Yahweh saves. That's what the name signifies. And matter of fact, so when the angel speaks to Mary, not only is this child going to be holy from your womb, his name is going to be Jesus, which signifies Yahweh saves. That's who he is. God's redemption plan is now going to come into play through the birth of Jesus Christ, denoting him as Savior and the role that he would occupy. But then finally, there's even a more significant point to all of this that I want you to see. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4. Finally, God's plan would have been impossible if Jesus Christ had been anything less than what we see recorded in Scripture. Galatians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, as he writes for us in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, speaking to the church at Galatia in this letter, here's what he says. He said, "But when the fullness of the time was come," it comes from the Greek word perloma, and here's what it means. It means the right time. It is the time that was orchestrated by God himself. At this moment in time, this is the right time. "So when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son." The next phrase is significant because it speaks entirely of the conception and the virgin birth, made of a woman, made under the law. What in the world did Paul mean there? Paul's statement in verse 4 is more explicit concerning the birth of Jesus Christ than anywhere else. Why? When you look at the genealogies and when you look at the birth in the scripture, in the biblical narrative, it's always the child is begotten of the man. The child is always begotten of the father's side. Every time a reference is made, it is always to the male side, not to the female side. And notice what Paul says here, made of a woman. In other words, there was no man involved in the birth of Jesus Christ, in the conception of Jesus Christ, to be more specific. The phrase born of a woman here is also significant from Paul because it harmonizes with the virgin birth that's taught in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 1, it harmonizes all of that together. And by the way, made under the law, points all the way back to the Old Testament. Points back to the Old Testament to what perspective? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Speaking of and pointing to the virgin birth itself, to the conception. And notice in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. Enmity. In other words, an enemy. A hatred that's there between you and the woman. And let me tell you something. This is referencing back, speaking about Satan, and I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And notice it refers to the woman, not to a male here. So here's what happens. What he says, what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4, harmonizes with Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1, and goes all the way back to the Old Testament and pulls every bit of it together. Let me say something to you this morning. Only God could have done that. Only God could have done it. It would have been an impossibility for it to have occurred any other way. And then the last part of verse 15, and it shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You see, Jesus was no ordinary man. He was not an ordinary human, as we think about it. But let me caution you with something this morning, because this is what the critics will tell you. So what you're telling me then is he's 50% God and he's 50% man. So he's half and half. In a teaching that comes out today called duality. No, he's not dual. Listen, it is not a duality of nature here. Here's one of the things that I want you to grasp about all of this. And here it comes. He was fully man and he was fully God. We today have a difficult time getting our hands around all of that. In our finite minds, trying to get our hands, how in the world could he be fully God and be fully man at the same time? It came as a result of his birth. If his birth had not have occurred, if his conception and birth had not occurred in that fashion, then we would not have redemption today. We would not have Christianity as we know it today. But herein lies the problem for many. And this is where so many folks struggle with this. Many believe that he was either deity or human. Either he's totally God or he's totally human. A good man, a good teacher, but he can't be both. Well, I hate to tell you this, but he is both. He's fully God and fully man. Was that a problem during Jesus' day? It was. Let's go to John chapter number 8. The very ones who should have known who he was missed it. You see, there was a sign spoken of by all the prophets that pointed to this, that pointed to him, and they missed it. Matter of fact, they're still looking for the Messiah today. Many of the Jews are still looking for him. John chapter 8, starting in verse 38. I'll tell you what, let's back up to verse 33 so that you get the whole context of it. I don't want you to miss this, okay? Verse 33, so they answered him. And he had just been speaking. He'd been speaking concerning Abraham and some other things. And many of the Jews that heard him speak believed on him. But then we come to verse 33 and they answered him. Matter of fact, the scribes and the Pharisees and many of them that were there of Jewish nationality, notice what they said. They answered him, but we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How do you say then you shall be made free? And what he's referring to is verse 32, and the truth shall make you free. In verse 34, and Jesus answered them. And Jesus said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. And so if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, if the Son shall free you from the bondage of the law, if he should set you free and you are no longer enslaved under the yoke of bondage of the law, then you shall be free indeed. Verse 37, I know that you're Abraham's seed. I know that. Your ties go back to Abraham. No doubt about that. But I have a problem with it from this fashion, because you seek to kill me. Because my word has found no place in you. And it should have. Verse 38. But I speak that which I have seen with my Father. Speaking of that relationship now between Jesus Christ and the Father. That unique relationship. That unordinary relationship that exists. And you do that which you have seen with your Father. And they answered and said unto him, here it comes, Abraham is our father. And so Jesus says to them, well, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do the works of Abraham. I'd love to have been there. I'd have loved to have just been sitting there right beside of Jesus going, yeah. Verse 40. Jesus says, but here's what I don't understand. He said, but now you seek to kill me. A man that hath told you the truth. Truth was standing right in front of them. Which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. And then said they to him, this is a direct cut against him concerning his own birth. Because the word was out that the wedding consummation occurred after Mary was found with child. Which brings a problem because of the Jewish betrothal and wedding. And so these, that Jesus is speaking to made a cut across the grain here by saying, we are not children. We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. So apparently, Jesus, you must have two fathers. Verse 42. So Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, then you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech or my words? Even because you cannot hear my word. And then he turns around and here's what he tells them. And here's the reason. Your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Verse 48. And this is what I want you to see. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that you are a Samaritan and have a devil? Verse 49. And Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor. Let me tell you something. The miraculous conception, out of the ordinary. Never has been one like it, never will be another one like it. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, 100% God, 100% man. That's who he was. Came to bring redemption to you and I. Here's what I want to share with you this morning. In closing, to summarize all of this. This is a good time of the year to have a conversation about Jesus Christ and how special he is. And listen, you don't have to back down today from the discussions that come as a result of Christmas. Christmas, it speaks of Christ. It's about Christ. It's what we celebrate during this time of the year. Even though the rest of the world is out to celebrate everything else, we as believers, out of all other times of the year, ought to have more conversations concerning this one who is not an ordinary man, who brings redemption's plan into the world that we live in today. We ought to have conversations about him and who he is. It's just like the blind man in John chapter 9 that was blind from birth. Jesus and his disciples were with him, and Jesus touched him and healed him of his blindness. And then he was questioned about all of it. And matter of fact, he was questioned about who in the world it was that did this to him. And matter of fact, it just goes on and on in the narrative. But there's one part of that narrative that I love every time I read it, and here's what he said. I don't know from a deep theological perspective of who he is. I do not know the full doctrine of Christology. I do not know all of that, but one thing I can tell you, the thing that I can tell you is this. I once was blind, but now I can see. And the one who did it to me, his name was Jesus Christ. And oh, by the way, when they went to exclude him and to excommunicate him out of the temple, he and his family, because of what he had, the position that he had taken, Jesus didn't leave him by himself. Jesus came to see him, and he stood in front of him. And he asked the blind man the simple question. And when it was all said and done, Jesus said, the one who touched you, The very Son of God himself is the one that's standing in front of you and talking to you right now. And he believed on Jesus and gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. You see, there is no greater time of the year to share with those around us about the love that God demonstrated to us by sending us his own Son. So this Christmas, don't back down from it. Let the critics say all they want to say. Over 320 plus prophecies concerning Jesus Christ himself. Over 4,000 years ago, Genesis chapter 3, pointing to the very miraculous conception and virgin birth of Jesus Christ, fulfilled in the Gospels recorded by the Gospel writers, also recorded and written down by secular historians as well, such as Josephus, who recorded this special time. It's not time to back down. Here's what it's time to do. With a loving heart, and as humbly and gently as we can, to share with those around us the very love of God himself that he showed to us and proved to us when he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. So I challenge you this morning. Have a conversation about Jesus. Have multiple conversations about Jesus during this time of the year. Look for those conversations. Look for those opportunities. Every time somebody opens the door, walk through it. I'm going to tell you something. You can walk through it with the absolute confidence in the truth that he is who he says that he is. And let the power of the gospel, as Paul said, the power of the gospel to transform their heart and life in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's bow our heads together as we pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the miraculous conception of Jesus Christ. The very foundation, of all that we stand on today. Blessed redemption that we have through the marvelous gift of grace that occurred that special night. As Mary gave birth on, just like many had given birth before, but this one, this child, would be holy from the womb. Conceived by the very Holy Spirit of God. God in the flesh. Came to live among us. And today is seated at the right hand of the Father as our high priest. What a story to tell to the nations. What a story to go tell on the mountain. Jesus Christ is here. The one who can change lives. The one who can change hearts. The one who can do what is impossible for us, but not impossible with him. So, Father, I pray this morning that our hearts would be challenged, that our hearts would be encouraged to stand for the truth of the Word of God. Father, it's not an Xmas, but it's Christmas because of Jesus Christ. Father, this morning I pray during this time of invitation, there may be one here today that's lost, does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit might bring conviction to their heart and illuminate their heart and mind to their need of a Savior in their life by the name of Jesus. And just as that blind man was touched by Jesus that particular day, and as he said, I once was blind, but now I can see. May that be their testimony today. Father, this invitation time we place into your hands, and pray your perfect will be done in every heart and life that's here. But Father, above all, may our hearts be challenged today by your word. And we ask all of this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand together with me.